Scripture reading for this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 21. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 to 21. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the man said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The man said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to those participating online. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Now, in the passage for today's sermon, and I'll be referring to the whole of Joshua chapter 2, all the characters, they are nameless, except for two people, Joshua and Rahab. A nameless king of Jericho sent a bunch of nameless people to look for two nameless Israelite spies. As for Joshua and Rahab, the name of Joshua appears only in the beginning and at the end of chapter 2, while Rahab appears in the verses in between. Now, isn't that a great way to highlight and emphasize the main character of Joshua chapter 2, Rahab? Now, in the New Testament, Rahab appears 3 times, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Hebrews 11, verse 31, and James chapter 2, verse 25. Now, Hebrews 11 lists Rahab in his great hall of faith. It says that, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Now, Rahab's welcome of the spies is highlighted, and it is understood as an act of obedience which demonstrates her faith. As such, she is ranked on par with those who are honored in the hall of faith. James 2 further elaborates Rahab's faith. James 2, verse 25 says, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" James considers Rahab righteous because of her faith that is alive, shown by her works. In Matthew 1, Rahab joins three other women, Tamar, Ruth, and Bathsheba, as a member of the prestigious royal line of King David and Jesus' ancestress. Thus, the New Testament honors Rahab in two ways, by listing her in Jesus' family line and as an example of faith. But how did Rahab come to have such great faith so that she is honored? Can we have such Rahab kind of faith? What message does God have for us through the story of Rahab? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. Let your implanted word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How did Rahab come to have such great faith? Let's look at Rahab's words in verses 9 to 13. Now, instead of repeating the verses, I will draw out some important aspects and implications that show us how Rahab came to have such faith. First, Rahab claims to know that the Lord has given the Israelites the land, and fear of them has fallen upon all the Canaanites. Wow, isn't that great news for the spies and Israelites? Even without going in, the Canaanites already lost. But how did Rahab know? She says they have heard about two important things that mark the beginning and the end of the Israelites' time in the wilderness. First, the Lord had performed the miraculous act of drying up the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross through it, whereas the Egyptian army was drowned. This was recorded in Exodus chapter 14 to 15. Second, the Lord had also enabled them to defeat and destroy two powerful kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 21. As a result, all the Canaanites were filled with fear. Rahab claims that Israel's God is the God of heaven and on earth. Now, we must understand that in the ancient world, battles between nations are seen also as battles between gods. So that when one nation conquers another, they understand it and see it that the god of the victorious nation is more powerful than the defeated one. In other words, Rahab acknowledges that the God of Israel, the Lord, is more powerful than the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites, and now the gods of Canaan. We see, Rahab's faith didn't appear from nowhere. God had prepared her through the news she had heard about him and the Israelites. Now the news could have come from Amorites who escaped the destruction and went to Canaan, or from others in the region who brought the news to the Canaanites. We must remember there's no TV, no radio, or internet at that time. God himself had sown the seeds of faith in Rahab. Now, my friend Jim shares his story about how his parents came to faith in Jesus. He says this, "I shared the gospel with my parents. When I asked them if they would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they readily agreed. I was surprised and asked why they agreed without hesitation. My dad explained, "From the meetings that you hosted in our house with your church friends, I've seen how your Christian friends behave. Their behavior and their words have shown me how they are so different from others. I've also observed how you have changed over the years. All these things have shown me that your God is real. Both your mom and I are more than ready to acknowledge him as our own God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, like Rahab, God has prepared Jim's parents to respond in faith to the gospel. In the same way, God has also prepared us to receive Jesus as our own Lord and Savior. Now, if you would just think back, hearing and accepting the good news didn't come suddenly to any of us. God had prepared our hearts to receive Him. For some of us, it may have taken a long time. For others, it could have been short. In the same way, God is preparing the hearts of our friends, our family members, and our colleagues for salvation. Many of us could be the means that God is preparing them as we continue to witness for Jesus. Don't be discouraged if your friends or family members don't accept the good news at your first attempt in sharing it. Continue to pray and find opportunities to witness to them. Let us persevere in being witnesses for Christ, in being lambs for Christ. Look out, ask God, makan with them, proclaim the gospel, and share the experience. Now, coming back to Rahab's words in verses 9 to 13, notice that Rahab repeats the Canaanite fear of the Israelites in verses 9 and 11. Now, what do you do when you are scared? Some may have heard the response, fight or flight. Now, fight or flight is an automatic reaction to an event that is perceived as stressful or frightening. The feeling of being threatened activates our nervous system and triggers an acute stress response that prepares us to either fight back or flee. We see it in the response of the king of Jericho and his men. The fear of the Israelites and their God had triggered them to fight back. They were looking for the spies to find out information about the Israelites to prepare for battle. They were probably going to kill the spies after extracting the info they needed. How about Rahab? She didn't fight. She didn't flee. Instead, she responded in faith. Let's look at her faith response. First, when the king's men came looking for the spies that night, Rahab hid them with the stalks of flax in the roof. What would have happened if the king's men had searched for the spies and found them? Harboring enemies, Rahab would have been taken to the king and executed for treason. Rahab had switched sides. She risked her life to protect the lives of the spies. She sided with Israel, with faith in God, against the king of Jericho, at the risk of losing her life. She aligned herself with the Lord against the gods of Canaan. In doing so, Rahab showed her faith in God. Second, Rahab demonstrated her faith with the profession, "The Lord your God, He's God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Saying this means she believes Israel's God, as I've said before, is more powerful than the Egyptian, the Amorite, and the Canaanite gods. Rahab further shows her faith through negotiating with the spies in verses 12 to 13. Paraphrasing her words, she literally says this: "Reciprocate my kindness to you by showing kindness to my whole family. Swear to me in the Lord's name that you will save my whole family when you capture Jericho." In verse 9, Rahab acknowledged her powerlessness by conceding that the Lord has given the land to the Israelites. By getting an oath, she further acknowledges her powerlessness and entrust herself and her family completely on the spies' promise in order to survive. Finally, verse 21 shows how Rahab demonstrates her faith by tying a scarlet cord to her window. Now, Rahab had used this scarlet cord to let the spies escape from Jericho. Imagine with me the account in verse 15 to 21. Rahab is letting the two spies down the city wall by a scarlet cord. All negotiations and instructions should have been completed and given in the secrecy of Rahab's house. But no, they are still ongoing while the spies are being let down the city wall. In the broad, dark night, Rahab is giving instructions for the spies to hide in the hills. And the spies are still negotiating with Rahab for the protection of her whole family. The negotiations finally end with the ball being in Rahab's court. She's responsible for her family's salvation. She must tie the scarlet cord to the window. She mustn't expose the spies. Now, Rahab has proven her faith through her faithfulness. She keeps her side of the agreement by tying the scarlet cord. Now, she waits for the Israelites to keep their side of the bargain, to save her whole family when they conquer Jericho. This is how Rahab shows her faith. She acknowledges her powerlessness, her inability, and she casts herself completely in dependence on God. Now, this has an important lesson for us. I believe it's not a coincidence that I was teaching the same thing to my class on Romans 4 this week in TDC. Now, in Romans 4, Paul discusses Abraham's faith in God's promise that he will become a father of many nations. But the problem is this: Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, is 90 years old, and they have no children. Abraham's and Sarah's bodies were, in a sense, dead. They no longer had any ability. They had no power to produce a son. Yet, Paul says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. Abraham acknowledged that he is unable, he cannot produce a son. But Abraham believed. He depended completely on God's ability and power to do what's impossible to him, to give him a son. That's faith. Faith is acknowledging our inability, our powerlessness, and depending completely on God's ability and power. Now, when I preach, I'm often tempted to believe that my logic, my persuasive words, my powerful and moving illustrations can make people respond to God. But more often than not, God reminds me that I can't. I'm unable. He's the one who's able. He can. Especially when I preach what I feel is a lousy sermon. Yet many tell me after that that they've been encouraged by the sermon. Then I know it's not me. It's God. What are you feeling helpless about in your life today, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Your parents' salvation? Or children who have strayed from the Lord? Borders closed. You can't visit your family or your relatives in Malaysia or Indonesia. You don't know how to encourage a friend who's down and depressed. This is the moment for faith. Acknowledge, recognize that you can't. Cast yourself completely on God. Depend on Him to do what you cannot do. Now, in witnessing for Jesus, in sharing the good news, we must do our best, put in our utmost effort. At the same time, we recognize and acknowledge it's not our efforts that win people for Jesus, simply because we cannot. It is God who works through us in the hearts of our friends, our family members, to lead them to Him. We plant and we water the seeds of the gospel. It is God alone who converts hearts and gives the growth. Now, I began today's sermon citing two New Testament passages that highlight Rahab's faith: Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and James chapter 2, verse 25. Now, the two passages associate Rahab with her occupation, a prostitute. In ancient societies, they may accept her occupation, but nevertheless, Rahab still lived in the margins, in the fringes of society. How far in the margins did Rahab live? Well, there's nothing more marginal in an ancient city than a house built into the city's outer wall. As for the Israelites, Leviticus chapter 21 verse 9 states that prostitutes are to be burned by fire. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 2 states that Canaanites are to be completely destroyed. So can you imagine this? Rahab is a Canaanite and a prostitute. She was Israel's enemy. She is not tolerated by Israelite society. She is to be completely destroyed, burned by fire. But wait, something totally unexpected happens. Someone to be destroyed, to be burned by fire, instead finds salvation. She is welcomed by God, accepted into Israel as one of them. And if that's not enough, she's honored with family and faith in the family line of Jesus and for her faith. Her fate and destiny was certainly something she didn't deserve. That's the nature of God's grace. Now, sometimes we may unconsciously compare Christians who were formerly drug addicts, gangsters, criminals with ourselves. I don't know about you, but I must admit, I often do. I marvel at God's grace in saving them, God's great power in transforming their lives. Now, that's certainly true and wonderful. But subconsciously, I think maybe I'm not that bad. I actually deserve God's grace more than they do. But the Apostle Paul reminds all of us of who we were in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. You see, at just the right time, while we were still helpless, powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? God calls us, the powerless, the ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. In other words, we were all Rahabs. There's not one single person who's more deserving or undeserving of God's grace. Everyone's a Rahab. Because of that, there's nobody who's beyond God's saving grace. There's no one whom God cannot save. Is there a loved one, a friend, or a close colleague whom you feel is beyond God's grace? Remember, God's arm is never too short to save. Or perhaps there's a class bully, an overbearing boss who's oppressing you, a neighbor or colleague whom you simply just cannot stand. Would I encourage you to just take the first step to pray to God for them? It could be praying that God would help you overcome your prejudices, your resentment against them. Pray that God will help you pray for their salvation. Now, earlier this year, I shared about Warren, who prayed for those bullying him to realize their mistakes. Recently, I also heard the testimony of Molly, who had an overbearing, oppressive, unappreciative boss who was stressing her out and overloading her with work. Yeah, I was very angry also. But yet she surprised me and shared that she is praying for her boss's salvation. I nearly fell off my chair. No, there's no one who is beyond God's grace. God's arm is never too short to save. We are all Rahabs, but God loves us. He saved us anyway. May God help us overcome our prejudices, lack of faith, and hope, that we may be witnesses for Jesus. Now, I'd like to close with an illustration from one of my favorite movies of all time, The Lord of the Rings. Now, The Lord of the Rings is about a quest by two hobbits, Frodo Baggins and his gardener, Samwise Gamgee, to destroy the One Ring of Power. Along the way, they are joined by a creature, Gollum. Now, Gollum used to be a hobbit who had come into possession of the ring. The ring had ensnared Gollum for so long that his body and mind had been so badly twisted by the ring. Those who have seen the movie will remember how Gollum calls the ring, "My precious." Now, Gollum tries everything he can to regain the ring. He sows discord between Frodo and Samwise. He even tries every means possible to kill them. Now, Gollum is truly a hated character in the story. Now, at the climax of the movie, when Frodo reaches the end of the quest, when he can destroy the ring by throwing it into the volcano at Mount Doom, he succumbs to the ring and decides to keep it for himself. And guess what? Gollum attacks Frodo. He wrests the ring from him, but Gollum falls to his death with the ring and the lava. Unexpectedly, Gollum becomes the hero in destroying the ring. Now, in a similar way, Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, becomes the unexpected heroine in the book of Joshua. The enemy who was supposed to be destroyed and burned saves the spies and her whole family. She even encourages the Israelites in the conquest of the promised land through her words, which the spies report to Joshua in verse 24. You can read it for yourself. Now, unlike Gollum, who's destroyed together with the ring, Rahab is saved by God's grace, and she becomes honored in the New Testament for her faith. As Rahabs, may we express our powerlessness and dependence on God as we witness for Jesus. May God help us overcome our prejudices and lack of faith as we practice being lambs for Christ. May we remember that God has gone ahead of us to prepare the hearts of those with whom we will share His gospel. Let us close in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that despite us being ungodly, sinners, and your enemies, you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that despite us being Rahabs, you loved us and you saved us anyway. Thank you for reminding us that you have gone ahead of us to prepare the hearts of those who will hear your good news of salvation. We know that we are powerless, but you are powerful. We cannot, but you can. So we come in faith and full dependence on you. Help us overcome our prejudices and our lack of faith as we seek to live as lambs for Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.